here up until about a month ago when we left on vacation. And then, of course, last week we had a guest speaker, so I didn't want to continue it just for 1 week. So we're resuming that now to complete the book. And so we want to pick up where we left off. So some of this will be a little bit of review. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We find that at the end of the first chapter. The first chapter has talked about having escaped the corruption of the world, about how to become more mature, the qualities we need to possess, adding those to our faith. And then the promise that if we have those things, we shall enter into eternal life. But if we don't, we are short-sighted and blind. Then Peter has gone through a couple of other subjects, but he completed chapter 1 by the mention of this very thing, that holy men of God were moved as they were by the Holy Spirit. However, not everybody was a true apostle. Not everybody was a true prophet of God. There are certain unholy men who are called false prophets, and they would secretly bring in heresies that would, if believed, destroy a person's soul. Do not expect them to deny Jesus outright, but the consequences of their teaching, the implications of their teaching, will. And those who listen and follow them will behave in such a manner that the way of truth will become blasphemed. And you might ask yourself, well, why would anyone deliberately pervert the truth, knowing that they lead people to destruction? And one answer to that question, there may be another one developing in the rest of chapter 2, but one answer to that question is covetousness. Covetousness. In other words, they desire wealth. It may be hundreds of dollars, it may be thousands of dollars, they may crave millions of dollars. But that is their motivation. And you might say, well, if he's only getting hundreds of dollars, that's not enough to get wealthy on. But covetousness has no lower or upper limits. If you're covetous, you're covetous. Regardless of how much you have, you still want more. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, they will exploit you with deceptive words. And we want to look at that for a moment. Other translations have for exploit, make merchandise of you. They want to make merchandise of you. You find that in the King James, the New American Standard, and Young's literal translation. Most others have the word exploit. The Greek word is emporiomai, from which we get the word emporium, a place where things are bought and sold. And so making merchandise is a good translation. The only other time this word is found is in James 4:13, where he says a person plans a business trip and he's going to buy and sell and then return home at such and such a time. And James says, you know not what tomorrow is going to bring. So don't be thinking all these plans may come to fruition. But the point is, buying and selling is involved in that. So the older translations are actually the more literal in this case. Now, two noun forms are also used one time each. Emporia is in Matthew 22:5, and it refers to merchandise or business in that text. And emporion is found in John 2:16. You'll remember that, where Jesus says, this is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. You have made it a house of merchandise, the Lord's temple, a house of merchandise. And so that is the background of the word. Another noun, same family of words, occurs five times and is translated merchant. Four of those are found in the book of Revelation. So these are some things that we want to notice about how covetous these people are. They are like merchants who buy and sell, only they want to buy and sell you. They want to make merchandise of you. They want to make money off of you. Now, in order to make merchandise of people, they use deceptive words. They use deceptive words. The Greek word for deceptive is plastos, from which we get plastic. They are moldable words. They can take and form things with them in order to deceive you. Deceptive is from plastos, from which we get plastic. And Vincent says that the idea, that's not this Vincent. this is M.R. Vincent, who has a couple of volumes on translating Greek phrases and words. The idea, he says, is therefore of words molded at will to suit their vain imaginations. In other words, they will say what you want to hear, and in this case, they will provide sufficient rationale to be immoral. They will supply reasons, making a good case, a good sounding case, to permit immorality. And that's what we find as we get later into the chapter, just exactly what those kinds of things involve. The verb plasso means to mold or shape. God formed Adam, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. Human beings are what God formed, Romans 9:20. We are the thing formed, and in that form, it's the Greek word plasma. So we are formed by God because he was able to take and create what he wanted. Well, that's a positive sense, but here it's being used, obviously, in a negative sense. These covetous merchants mold their words to say what people want to hear. And destruction will come upon them soon. Now, how do we know that? How do we know that God is not going to let them get by with what they're doing? How do we know that destruction will come upon them? Peter gives three examples to show that God punishes sin. First, we know that because God's past history in dealing with people will confirm this truth. So we want to look at verse 4. Verse 4 as we continue through the text. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Now, this is a long sentence, but this is the first example. God did not spare the angels who sinned. We do not know how many joined Satan in his rebellion against God. Some figurative language in the book of Revelation maybe suggests about a third, but that's certainly not ironclad, since it is largely a book of symbols. Probably, though, it was a significant number that went with Satan. Satan is so deceptive that he could, and I don't know how you do this, maybe that's a good thing, he could persuade the angels in heaven to follow him rather than God. Now, in his case, it was not wealth that he was after, it was power. What money often buys here on earth. But he was covetous for power. But whatever the devil promised them was not to be. God cast him and them down to Tartarus, which is only found here in the New Testament. Probably the place of torment in the Hadean realm where the rich man of Luke 16 found himself after death. This is a temporary place. Tartarus is a temporary place. Paradise is a temporary place in the Hadean realm. The permanent place is the lake of fire, and it was created for the devil and his angels, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, and we read about that in Revelation 20:10. Let's read that particular verse, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. And the devil who deceived them, he is the deceiver, all of the false teachers are patterned after Satan. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. In Tartarus, they are simply reserved for the day of judgment. They have not received their final sentence. They are in torment, but they haven't received their final penalty yet. So they're reserved for the day of judgment, and then they will be eternally punished. So God did not spare the angels who sinned, even though they were lofty spirit beings. He did not spare them. He did not grant them any exception. They were punished and shall forever be punished because they chose to rebel against God. But number five, let's read verse five now of 2 Peter chapter 2. We began with if God did not spare the angels who sinned, next, and he did not spare the ancient world. Notice the ancient world. But save Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. God did not spare the ancient world, even though wickedness was just about unanimous, except for eight individuals. Remember, the description is, for the thoughts of men's hearts was only evil continually. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. God did not say, well, I can't destroy everybody. I guess I better relax my standards a little bit. No, he did destroy the whole world, except for those eight souls who were on the ark. Well, God can't send everyone to hell. Yes, he can. But he doesn't, because it isn't necessary. There is always a righteous remnant. The world may have gotten down to only eight people, but there were still eight. And it may get down very, very low again before this world comes to a close. But there is always a righteous remnant. Few, Jesus acknowledges, few there are that find eternal life. Many are on the broad way to destruction. And so Noah was a preacher of righteousness, but he could only save his own family. I don't know that he needed to read 15 books on how to do evangelism or what program to try. I'm sure he tried every effort he could, but people were not in a mood to listen. There wasn't anything wrong with his message. What was wrong was the world. And that's why God destroyed it. The world is probably not as corrupt now as it was in Noah's day, but who knows how far away that might be. Now we want to look at verse 6. And this is our third example. He did not spare the angels who sinned. He did not spare the ancient world of Noah's day. And verse 6, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who would afterward live ungodly. God did not hold back from destroying the cities of the plain in Lot's day. They were thoroughly perverted. And let's read that just now in Genesis chapter 19, verses 4 and 5. Remember, this is before the law of Moses, considerably before. This is during the time of Abraham, well over 500 years before the law. And here's what we read in Genesis chapter 19, verses 4 and 5. Now, before they lay down, the men of the city, that is the three men who had come, or the two men who had come to the city, before they lay down to sleep for the night, is the context. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, now notice this, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, it's thoroughly perverted, from every quarter. There's nobody exempt here. There's no age exempt here. And they surrounded the house, and they called the lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out that we may know them carnally. Now, that is clear in what is being described. And so God destroyed the city. Jude refers to this. We want to notice what Jude says. Actually, Jude is covering some of the same material that Peter is. But I like the way he phrases it in Jude verse 7. Notice what he says. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to, the Greek word is fornication, or it's porneia, translated fornication, or in this case, sexual immorality, given themselves over to sexual immorality, and gone after strange flesh, and set forth as an example, suffering. Now, Peter mentioned the example part, but here's what Jude adds. Suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. What's the example? You partake of this sin, you have an example of those in Sodom that are suffering eternal condemnation. So Jude says they are an example to all mankind so that all mankind will not repeat this sin. What Paul wrote in Romans 1, 24 through 28 has not changed. And what we want to do is read that passage because I'm not sure we're reminded of it very frequently. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 24, there it is on the screen if you want to follow with that. Therefore, God also gave them up. Notice, gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even the women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one for another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do these things that are not fitting. We need to understand that the inspired Word of God knows what it's talking about more than societal experts do. This happened because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And so he gave them up to these vile passions. Now, I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet, but based on this passage, you are witnessing the very same thing today. With society's tolerance for homosexuality, even to the point of perverting the definition of marriage, God is giving up this society just as he gave up Sodom. And you are all witnesses that this is occurring right before our eyes. Remember, God punishes sin. Now, I want to mention something in connection with that. I was asked to speak in 2012 somewhere, right before the elections, and a fellow preacher told me, asked me, are you going to mention homosexuality? And I said, no, it's not my topic. He said, good, because we've had two or three preachers in here who have mentioned it, and some people don't like it. They call it getting into politics. Well, we read Genesis 19:4-5. Did you see any politics in there? Was that a political issue? No. You read Jude and verse 7. Does Jude sound political when he writes that? If anyone thinks this is a political issue, he's wrong. This is God's moral issue. And we ought to stand with God on this and every other moral issue that the Bible gives us. Do you know Roman emperors practiced the sin of homosexuality? And in fact, Nero, who was emperor at the time Paul wrote these words, he eventually, not at the time Paul wrote it, but a few years afterward, married a second wife after his first wife died, but he also married a male named Sporos, S-P-R-O-S. You can look it up on the internet. He married a male. Have you ever wondered if Nero read Paul's letter to the Romans? I wonder what he thought when he got to chapter 1 and got to these verses that condemn homosexuality. You think that might have had anything to do with his death? Well, I don't know. I don't know that there's any way to know. Paul said, even if it had led to his death, he would have still said it. He would have still written it, regardless of what political consequences there might be. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You might say, well, wait a minute, that's the gospel. The gospel includes all New Testament teaching. And in fact, that very verse, Romans 1:16, precedes this passage we've been talking about. John did not hesitate to say that Herod had no right to the wife he had, and it cost him his life. We can't view things as political. We have to view them as moral. What is God's moral teaching? And we ought not to support homosexuality in any way. Look at verse 32 of Romans chapter 1. Who knowing, and there are a few more things that Paul adds to the problem of homosexuality. There in verses 29 through 31, there's quite a long list. But notice what he says at the end, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. I would not want to have to face the Lord on the day of judgment having in any way supported what's going on in our society with homosexuality. And by the way, silence can be sinful also. Do we speak up when we have an opportunity? Do we say, have you read the scriptures? Do you know how the scriptures treat this subject? Silence can be sinful. We don't want to contribute in any way to the advances that this has made. And we are watching right now God giving up this society. So, Peter declares that these false teachers, and by the way, I guess if you've looked at the bulletin today, you'll notice that not only have psychologists accepted homosexuality, they started it, and then various denominations began to accept it. Now, some in the Lord's church are promoting it, as you see in the article we have this morning. It's absolutely incredible to me that anything so plainly taught in the Bible would be abandoned and that people would be supporting this sin. But it is happening. It is happening. God punishes sin. So Peter declares these false teachers are covetous. They desire to make merchandise of Christians. They shall not escape judgment. And he bases that on God's treatment of the angels who sinned, the corrupt earth that he destroyed with a flood, and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Adma and Zeboim, the cities of the plain. However, there's another thing we want to read, and that's verses 7 through 9. Going back to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them was tormented, his righteous soul, from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Are you tormented by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds today? Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Make no mistake about it, they're being punished now. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah are being punished now. The people of the world of Noah are being punished now. The angels who sinned are being punished now. They're under punishment until the day of judgment, when they shall receive their final sentence and know what they are going to suffer throughout eternity. God destroys and punishes the ungodly, but he knows how to preserve the righteous. Your main goal in life is to make sure that you are among the righteous. And it begins by repenting of your sins and by being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. While we're studying Peter, let's just back up to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, because he already addressed this subject. He says in 1 Peter 3:21, there is also an antitype which now saves us. Namely, what is that thing that now saves us, Peter? Namely, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sins can be forgiven. The sin of homosexuality can be forgiven if somebody gives it up. Otherwise, God gives them up. So it begins by obeying the gospel, by repenting of your sins and being buried with Christ in baptism. our sins, whatever they might be, we must forsake them. We must give them up. Nobody can come to Christ and say, well, I want to be a Christian, but I want to keep sinning. They've got to be nailed to the cross. They've got to be given up and repented of. Jesus paid it all, but only for those who are obedient to him. He is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, who respect that he died on the cross, who give up their sins because he died on the cross, and who are buried with him in baptism so that his blood can wash away all sins. And then we go on to live a holy life, having been saved from the corruption that is in this world. If you're subject to that invitation, if you're ready to repent and be baptized, let us know this morning and we will accommodate you. If you have questions about that, we'll be glad to answer them. If you're a child of God, have you been living faithfully in all things? If not, come while we stand and while we sing.